Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the friend of sinners. While we were dead in our sins and condemned as enemies, Jesus bore our sins in himself so we could be reconciled to the Father.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Trust me, you're going to want to say no to this question. This is Wretched Radio. Jimmy, would you like to know what song is stuck in my head?
No.
Good answer, because I promise you, I'm not going to do it to you. Do you know why I'm not going to do it to you?
Why?
Because the other day, Mrs. Friel, this is not my current earworm. The other day, we were talking about what's going on in Minnesota, and Mrs. Friel just kind of casually said, ice, ice. Baby. The rest of the day. Dun, 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 dun. Why did you do that to me? So I'm not going to do that to you with Our God is an Awesome God.
Ah, thanks.
Because that would get stuck in your head and I wouldn't want... What happened to that song?
I don't know.
I'll bet it gets zero spins on radio these days. I don't hear it in churches. What happened to the songs from the 80s and 90s that were... What happened to Twyla Paris?
She was replaced, Todd. She was replaced with Hillsong.
Okay. That's true of pretty much everybody. 877-282-2337.
All right. This comes from Derek. Todd, something I've been thinking about recently, and I wanted to get your thoughts on it. Due to the fact that the culture is so aggressively trying to get to our children, should we not have our best pastors teach to children rather than ones with no experience?
The whippersnappers.
Right.
I get the mindset behind that. Hey, they're not too far removed in age. But let's probe that sentiment a little bit. What does that have to do with teaching kids wisdom from the Bible? Well, the kids, they'll maybe be more inclined to listen. I don't buy that premise. I really don't buy that premise. I reject it. And I'm going to actually go a step further than the fellow who just suggested that we have more mature people teaching the kids. You ready for this? I think we need to have the young men, the younger ones that have potential for teaching, also teaching the older people. So move the senior out of the adult Bible study, send him down the hall to the kids, and then whoever is the young teacher teaches the older adults. It's good for everybody. It pulls the kid up. It helps him to mature in his teaching, and the little kids down the hall benefit from a guy who's been around the block at least once. That wouldn't make it a law, but I think that everybody wins with that dynamic. On Thursday nights, and they're just crushing it. You don't want to let anybody teach adult Sunday school, but there's a number of young men that at our church. Jimmy, did I ever mention that we're preaching through 1 Peter?
1 Peter. Yeah.
So when we meet midweek, younger men step into the role of teacher. And they're probably about the youngest ones in the room. And it's been going great. It's been going so well. And everybody has been so blessed by them. And I suspect that they've been blessed by the adults that then contribute in the conversation. I just think it's a win-win. And we need to reconsider why it is that we send the youth pastor to be with the... Why is the young guy a youth pastor? Teenagers don't need a 20-year-old. Teenagers need an adult. And if I could slip this in, if you don't mind, and the only reason I'm mindful of it is because I just saw a clip of a pastor doing this in a sermon to the young people in the congregation, telling them, begging them, don't ghost your parents, don't ghost them, don't fall for it. You've got good folks. Don't abandon them or think that they're toxic and terrible and they need boundaries and you need to let them go. I appreciate that. We need to be doing that more for one another. And I think the dynamic of the younger ones teaching the older ones and the older ones teaching the younger ones, I'm going to go find a Bible verse on that and make that a law. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Adrian. Todd, as a new pastor in your church, how did you determine the vision for your church? As an associate pastor myself looking to lead eventually, what's the best way to demystify this idea?
Well, it depends on what you mean by vision. Because it's the Bible that determines the direction of a church. And I think different guys can come up with different aspects of the same truth. But I do believe that the core of it needs to be that if if our God saved us so that we can love him and be loved by him, that should be the goal then of everything, that we're growing in that regard. Now, there's other stuff, of course, there's other considerations, but the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with the totality of our being. And so if we're not cultivating that, doesn't mean we're not teaching other stuff. That would be ridiculous. But that should ultimately be the goal, that the desire for God's people are to be a people whose affections are so warmed by the grace of our God that we desire to obey him. And so you can phrase it any way you want to. You can come up with a slogan if you want to. But I do think that it is wise for a pastor to have a direction and a goal. The word vision has been kind of mangled these days. What's the vision statement for the organization? Well, we actually believe it. Okay, I wouldn't call it a vision statement. We just have particular goals here that keep us on course. We could do a lot of different stuff here at Fortis Institute. Over the years, a number of people have said, hey, why don't you make a movie? And it's really easy to turn that offer down because, well, we don't know how to make movies, for starters. Second of all, it's not what we do. We want to define our lane so we can stay in our lane and be most productive in our lane. So our goal consistently here is to preach the gospel, equip the saints to preach and defend the gospel, and strengthen the local church. It just guides us so that we don't waste time and do stuff that doesn't contribute to that goal. I don't like the idea, you know, the vision statement. If churches want to do that and put it in their stationery or put it on their wall, that's fine. But you should have something that really reminds you and focuses you so that you remember, hey, this is why we preach. This is why we do Bible study. This is why we have these events. Because if you don't have a goal, you're going to wander around and you're never going to hit the mark because you don't have one. And if you'd like to, if you want to throw chum in the water for pastors, you got a group of pastors sitting at a table, just lean in and go, hey guys, what's the main point of your church? And step back and just enjoy the show, because they will just light up over stuff like that because it consumes most pastor. So think it through. Make sure it's biblical. Make sure that your goal can be reinforced really, really thoroughly by the Bible. Because you could find other tangents that aren't the main thing. You want to make sure that their goal is as lofty as it can be. 8-7, Jimmy? You agree with that?
Yeah, I do. I do. I mean, I understand what you're saying. People get caught up on the word vision. And I think our vision, the vision for any church, is Christ's vision for the church.
Right.
Yeah.
And so we go looking for what he wants. And I think that there's some range in how different churches phrase it and different emphases. And I wouldn't critique those that are biblical, but find yours and drive it. And it will make a difference. It will keep the train on the track. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Anonymous, texted in and asked, Todd, is it a Christian's job to tell on someone to the law or to a supervisor? Does it change from violent crime to white collar to COVID ordinance?
Yeah. Because every time I hear a liberal say, we're creating a new, see a crime report, something, what was it?
See something, say something.
Yeah. It's like, okay, so we're policing each other here. Okay, I'm not a fan of that. Having said that, we are the people of righteousness and justice. And I'm not going to be able to define it for you, but I think that there's a line between an individual who wants justice and safety and good for people because they're seeing people hurt and being a tattletale. I just think there's a difference. And I think that this isn't the greatest word, but there's some cultural decorum in that. For instance, somebody's driving down the road and they're speeding. Do I need to call 911? Well, it doesn't really make sense because they're not going to be able to get them anyway. So I just think that there's some practicalities to it. There's just some stuff that you just see happen and you let it go. I think maybe the best rule that comes to mind for me is if it's hurting somebody, if it's directly hurting somebody, then I think we do have a responsibility. I am just watch the line between being a Mrs. Kravitz, just looking for trouble, making stuff up, and then just delighting in getting people exposed for their criminality or their wrong actions. But I do think that we have a responsibility to speak up. Now, I'm trying to think of Old Testament or New Testament, either verses or stories, not fictitious stories, but actual stories where we see that happening, and it's in a text where it's not just a historical narrative, but it's something that's more than descriptive. It's actually prescriptive. At the moment, I'm not coming up with anything. So I think that maybe was just about as clear as mush. But I think that we are responsible to be the people of justice, but we aren't responsible for being the police because that's not our realm. Is it clean? I don't think so. Is it a bit messy? Yeah, I think so. And so we need to walk with wisdom to find the line in the balance. This is Wretched Radio.
So here's a question. Who's teaching your son what it means to be a man? Is it TikTok? His football coach? Some guy on a podcast who thinks masculinity means to never apologize? Well, here's the problem. Culture keeps handing men two options. Be a doormat or be a bulldozer. Soft or harsh, passive or angry. But scripture paints a different picture altogether. A man who's strong and gentle, leading with conviction and compassion. And that's why we created Gentle Man, a brand new video series with Todd Friel and Dr. John Krotz. It's streaming now on Fortis Plus. It's not macho, nor is it passive, but it's biblically strong and spiritually steady. New episodes are dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus. So download the Fortis Plus app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Men don't guess at manhood. They learn it from God's Word. Gentleman, exclusively on Fortis Plus. Look, I'm going to be straight with you. Every man knows what it's like to fight a battle no one else can see. You wake up, you're determined that today is going to be different. This time, you're going to be stronger than the temptation. But then evening comes, and there you are again, right back where you started. You're making promises to yourself that you already know deep down that you're not going to keep tomorrow. Here's what no one wants to admit. You can't win this fight with willpower. Trust me, if determination alone could break the chains of lust and sin, you would already be free. You've probably figured that out by now. The filters, the accountability apps, the promises to your wife or to yourself, they're just band-aids on a wound that needs surgery. Real freedom, the kind that actually lasts, it only comes when Christ changes you from the inside out. Not just your habits, but your actual heart. That's what Todd Friel gets into very deeply with his resource, Play the Man. It's available right now as an ebook, an audiobook, and video series only at fortisplus.org. Most of us haven't really thought about persecution, not the real kind, not the kind where following Jesus actually costs you something. But Christians throughout history have indeed faced it. And depending on where things are headed, we might too. So what does the Bible say you're supposed to do when the pressure mounts? That's exactly what our resource, Persecution, is all about. It's teaching built on the book of 1 Peter with historical context from the Fox's Book of Martyrs. You'll get a biblical framework for faithfulness when things aren't easy anymore. Fix your hope on heaven, grow in holiness, and submit to authority, unless they tell you to sin, and keep proclaiming the gospel anyway. This is honest teaching, and it's more timely than any of us may want to admit. Persecution, available now on Fortis Plus. Download the app for free on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Lexicon. There are many words to help us understand the nature of the Bible. Words like plenary verbal inspiration. God inspired every word of Scripture, guiding the human authors as they wrote without violating each man's personality and writing style.
In the Bible, we have the very Word of God.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Answers in Leviticus. This is Wretched Radio. You probably don't think of Leviticus as being a source of answers to questions that are contemporary. Au contraire, that's Hebrew. Leviticus is filled with laws. Yes, they were for those people at that time underneath that covenant, but that doesn't mean that there aren't principles that don't carry forward and apply to us today. Furthermore, you can get saved reading the book of Leviticus. Why? You realize, whoa, God's serious about laws. He really means it when he says, I want to be worshiped and thought of like this. I want you to obey like that. It can bring about conviction of sin and help us understand our need for a savior. It also reinforces the blood sacrificial system that points to Jesus Christ. And maybe Leviticus 5:1 helps us with a really interesting question. Is it incumbent upon Christians to report what they... Jimmy, was it a crime? Was it sinful behavior? Because there is a difference.
Yeah, it was, is a Christian's job to tell on someone to the law or to a supervisor? Does it change from violent crime to white collar to stuff like COVID?
Yeah, it does. But you know what? I would put all of that underneath the umbrella of wisdom because the details do make a bit of a difference. It's super easy if it's a Christian when it comes to sin. If you see a one-off sin and it's a believer, you just love covers a multitude of sins. If it's an ongoing sin, where do you go? Not to the authorities, not to the pastor. We are commanded to go directly to the individual. But what about a fellow citizen or a coworker? That gets a little trickier, doesn't it? Because I think that if you saw somebody do a bad enough crime, you wouldn't ask a question. You'd be like, hey, you can't, you need to go to jail. I saw what you just did. And that needs to be stopped and punished. You wouldn't question this. But where's that line? What is that crime? I think it makes a difference. Okay, not to be too silly, but a coworker, you see them take a file with a paperclip and put their stuff in it and they go home with it. Probably wouldn't say anything if it's a good coworker. I'm just going to give it the benefit of the doubt. It wasn't like the most tremendously harmful act. No, if they walk out of the office intentionally concealing some stocks that they found in the safe, well, yeah, then so I do think the details matter. Leviticus 5:1, need to listen to this very carefully because I think that there's a detail in here that causes it to not be as clear as I think you might want it to be. Leviticus 5:1. If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Oh, so we are supposed to tell on one another. Well, I think that little prepositional phrase, he's a witness. Is it a prepositional phrase? And is a witness. No, it's not a prepositional. It's a defining of the context. If you're a witness and you know something, you got to tell it. That, I think, is clear. Is it? Does that therefore apply to I'm seeing somebody at work, and they're okay. Here's this is maybe a process because I think this is falling underneath wisdom. I think that's the category. I don't think that there's a crystal clear you always do or you never do. I think it's wisdom. You're at the office and somebody's sleeping at their desk. They're stealing from the employer. They're stealing. What would I do in that case? I don't think tattling on them. I would take the principle that we see in Matthew 18 and I would talk to them. If they napped a second or third time, probably not the first time, but if it became a habit, where they just weren't doing their job and they were stealing from their employer, my inclination would not be to tell on them. It would be to talk to them. So, hey, did you know that's, I know he doesn't catch you doing it, but he's paying you. So that would be like, you know, stealing and see if you can rectify the situation. Now, let's just say that it's an individual who naps. They never do their job. They blame it on other people. Do you bring that to the boss? I think if you bring it to the boss out of concern for the boss, because the boss is being sinned against, maybe you could even say is there's a crime being committed against the boss. Yeah, you can. But I think that wisdom needs to be applied. I'm just not coming up with you always do or never do from the Bible. I'm coming up with be wise, be wise. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Anonymous, who texted in, Todd, if I got baptized and saved years ago, but I've started to have doubts, is it okay to ask God to save me over and over and over
again?
Yeah.
We want to get through that. We want to get past that. Because what it sounds like this person is experiencing is, I think, a malady that many Christians live with sometimes for their entire lives, just never knowing, and they keep asking God to save them, keep asking God to save them. I would encourage you, find a wise, older, godly brother or sister and sit down with them, explain your conversion story, talk to them about the fruit in your life, talk to them about your affections toward Jesus Christ. Talk to them about why you'd be doubting it and let them counsel you through this. Because I think that you need to bring it to a resolution so that you can have assurance and conviction, courage and joy. God doesn't want you waffling around like this. He doesn't. He wants, this can be settled. Now, remember, doubt or confusion, that doesn't mean disbelief, but it's still something that you should get resolved. And I think the best way to do that is with an elder or with a really reliable, mature, older, godly person so that you can know what you know. I'm his. He's mine. And that individual can walk you through all of the verses which should give you assurance. But I know where ultimately even that leads. This is my experience with the subject because this is so common. In fact, I think in a next week at our midweek at Alpharetta Bible Church, we're going to be talking about, are you sure you're saved? Are you sure you're saved? And I want to be super careful with that subject because it's so common. And you don't want to wobble people. You want to strengthen wobbly knees and help expose those who really are false converts. So it needs to be handled with just a lot of wisdom and sensitivity. But my experience says this is, yep, I go through the verse. Yep. Okay. So I believe in God and then I'm accounted as righteous. I can't be snatched from his hand. He foreknew me before the foundations of the world. Yep, got it. But I'm not sure that I'm believing it as much as I should. That's typically where it comes down to. I don't think that I've got enough faith. So I would ask you the question, how much faith is enough? How much faith is enough? Let's just say faith could be measured by ounces. How many ounces of faith do you need? And the answer to that question is not even an ounce. You need to have about whatever the volume of a mustard seed is. Your faith is poor. Your faith is not as robust as it should be. None of our faith is. None of ours. But our Savior lovingly tells us that he knows your faith is weak. He knows your faith is small, but it is an acceptable faith. And perhaps rather than constantly measuring how much faith do you have, the answer is not enough. But if you got some, that's enough. And you can trust him. There's also a tendency for the person who's always wondering, am I saved? Am I saved? It's because you're constantly surveying yourself. Spend all of that time and energy surveying Jesus Christ. Study him more. Look at his promises more. Look at his redemptive work more. Look at what God has done for you in Christ. And your assurance will grow when you stare at him as opposed to yourself over and over and over again. Get it settled. Get it sorted. Two additional thoughts for you that I think might be helpful. I can't remember who I was just watching was talking about this very subject. It might have been R.C. Sproul. I can't recall who it was. But they were talking about your love for God. Do you have any? Do you have any? And now I know what your inclination is. Well, not much. Doesn't matter. Jackpot. If you've got any love for Christ, it is because he has granted it to you. If you have any affections for your Savior, any desire to be with him, any desire to not be separated from him for all of eternity, then that is a work of the Holy Spirit because you can't gin that up. Not affections, not love. So if you've got any love for Jesus, that is a sign that he has wrought a good work in you. Second, if you read through 1 John, you'll see about 10, you can count 12, 14 different tests to see if you're in the faith. Now, here's the problem. You take those tests. So for instance, if you don't love the brethren, you're not a Christian. Well, I don't know that I love the brethren as much as I should. So rather than asking, how many of these tests have I passed? The better question is, how many of these tests do I want to pass? How much do I want to obey? Not how much do you obey? How much do I want to? I hate this sin. I don't want to be doing this sin. I want to be righteous. I want to be pleasing to my God. I want to be an obedient child. There you go. Jackpot. Rather than focusing on how much you sin, ask yourself the question, how much do you not want to sin? And that is a much more definitive and sure sign that if you hate sin and you love the Savior, then you are His. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.